The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
It's often after you've been through something that you learn the lesson. And I don't think in the 18 years that we've been here, we were understanding the impact this church was having on not only us, but on our children. Gretchen mentioned this week, and mentioned to several others, when we came, the nursery area was a storage area. And Sean and Karen pulled all that out. I don't know who else was involved in that. And they painted that room. And for the longest time, it was just Avery in there. So, I mean, she got the undivided attention of Karen McCoy for those years as a young person. And you think, that's not making much of an impact, but it is. Every single person has had an impact on our family. And what a blessing that is to have been part of this, to be part of this, and for you to be part of this. And I'm glad that I've been able to be part of your kids' lives. And so thank you from the bottom of my heart this morning as we enter into our time with the Word of God. If you have a Bible, I'm going to have you turn a couple of places. Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to start. But where we're going to really be in today, what book we're going to be in, is 1 John. 1 John, if you can get to the 5th chapter of 1 John. This is Senior Sunday, so I always want to challenge them, but I don't want to neglect anybody. And that's the great thing if you're preaching through the Bible, you hit everybody. But I do want to specifically challenge our seniors this morning because this text applies so much to them. Let's pray. Father God, you've knit us together in our mother's womb. You know the intimate details of our life. You know when we rise up and when we lay down. And Lord, you literally know before a word leaves our tongue, you already know what we're thinking. And Father, as the psalmist would say, that knowledge is too far for us to even comprehend. It's too great for us to comprehend. But it does make you worthy of our worship and worthy of our trust. And so, Lord, we entrust these seniors to you. Whatever path they choose, may it be a path that includes you above all else. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this. We pray that you'll give us eyes to see, ears that are attentive, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little two-word phrase this morning directed to seniors, but applicable to everyone, okay? Everyone in here, this is going to apply to you this morning. And here is the two-word phrase that I want you to kind of hold into your memory bank. It is the phrase, nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity, probably one of the greatest threats to the church today, and always been a threat to the church, is the idea of nominal Christianity. And when you hear the phrase, nominal Christianity, what you may be thinking of in your mind is a certain category of Christian. This is kind of how sometimes we think of nominal Christianity. We think there are serious Christians, and then there are what we would call nominal Christians or less dedicated Christians. But that's actually not the definition of nominal Christianity. Let me tell you the definition of nominal Christianity. It is Christianity that is name-only Christianity. That's what nominal Christianity is. It is name-only Christianity. This, in other words, we might say this, they profess to know Jesus, but they do not possess Jesus. This is a threat to the church now. It was a threat to the church in church history, and it was a threat throughout all of biblical history from the Old and the New Testament. And the Bible has a lot to say to that kind of person, this nominal Christianity. So I want you to do something with me. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to go to three passages, and then we'll end up in 1 John. So if you have a Bible in your hand, make your way to Matthew chapter 7 and get your finger on verse 26. Verse 22. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, you're going to see the words up here on the screen. This is the first place that we see this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, listen to this phrase, you need to hear it, I never knew you. Never. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Understand where this is contextually in your Bible. This is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the greatest sermon ever preached because the person who preached the sermon was the very Son of God. That's why it's the greatest. You know, Spurgeon preached great sermons. Lloyd-Jones preached great sermons. But nobody preached better sermons than Jesus himself. And in that sermon, he covered a host of topics regarding kingdom life. What does it look like to be a member of the kingdom of God? And at the end of this, Jesus hits the fast forward button and we find ourselves on Judgment Day. A real day that Jesus Christ said will come in the future. Notice in verse 22, he says, many will say to me on that day. What day is he speaking of there? He is speaking of the future Judgment Day. And he says on that Judgment Day, there are going to be a lot of people, and I want you to circle this or underline it or do something in your Bible. Don't miss this in verse 22. Not a few people, not a handful of people. Jesus says many people will say this. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and in your name cast out many demons and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will say to those people, what does he say to them? Sobering words. Depart from me. I never knew you. He never knew them. What are these? Name-only Christians. People who thought they were in, only to find out on the day of judgment that they aren't actually in. Now, turn to the right of your New Testament and go to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. If you can get toward the end of your New Testament, Titus chapter 1, and look with me at verses 15 and 16. This is another example of this. I told you, it's been a threat in all of church history. It was a threat in the Bible, and it is a threat to the churches today, the idea of name-only Christianity. Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. Very important that you look at verse 16 with your own eyes. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. If someone were to ask these people at work, they would say, I am a Christian. If in college they took a survey and there were choices of what religion you were, they would probably not mark on the survey no religious affiliation. They would more than likely mark down Christian. They profess to know God, right? This is someone who would say, I'm not ashamed of my religious faith. And here's the key. The life that they live does not match the profession they make with their lips. By their deeds, not their profession, they deny Him. This is a warning to everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ. A warning that nominal Christianity is all throughout the Bible. Now, one other place I want you to turn is Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And then we're going to get to 1 John. And you're real close, if you don't know in your Bible, you're real close to 1 John once you get to Revelation chapter 3. Look at verse 1. You don't have your Bible, the words are on the screen here. Jesus has written a series of letters through the pen of John. He's traveled those letters around to seven different churches in Asia Minor, and this is to the church of Sardis. To the angel in the church of Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, Now, this is very important that you have a name that you are alive. Some of you probably have in your Bible the word reputation there. They have a reputation of being live, vigorous Christians. But Jesus knows something about them that no one else knows. And what is it? They have a name or a reputation for being alive, but they are dead. See, this isn't them saying this about themselves. They're not going around and saying, hey, I profess to know Christ or I profess to be a religious person. This is the reputation they have with others around them. And Jesus says, everyone else around you may think that you know Christ, but I know the truth. You are dead. Brothers and sisters, young people, seniors in high school, listen carefully to this. Surveys are regularly conducted regarding young people who leave the church and never return. The percentages are absolutely astounding. Gallup, Barna, Pew Research, Lifeway Research, all of them have conducted these studies, and the statistics keep getting higher and higher and higher with each passing year. And they will give a list of reasons that this happens. One of the number one reasons on the list, if you look at Lifeway Research from just a couple of years ago, this is the number one reason. They moved and they just never found another church. That's the number one reason. A large percentage say that they say saw in the pews hypocrisy in the church. Okay? And that's why they never come back. Or they never felt connected. They never felt a sense of community. They have political disagreements with those who are in leadership. 24% of them, and we get this, right? We understand this. 24% of them had a job that required them to work on Sunday. We get those kinds of answers. But I think the Bible should add, or the Lifeway Research should add, one other category, and here's what it is. They had name-only faith. And guys, I don't mean to be offensive, but when you read 1 John, John talks about people who leave the church and never come back, and you know what he says about them? John's a straight shooter. He doesn't mince words. John says this. He says, they went out from us because they were never really of us. There's a whole nother category in the Bible that we would call nominal Christianity. Name-only faith. Now, if we have any English teachers here, there are synonyms, and that means words that are similar in nature. And then you have antonyms, okay? And I looked up an antonym for nominal, and you know what it is? True. Right? So if we're talking about nominal Christianity, I want to present to you today the marks of true faith. And you might be asking, what does 1 John have to do with this? Well, I want you to make your way, just a handful of pages, back to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and underline this, if you don't have it underlined in your Bible, verse 13. I want to make sure that this is a verse you have memorized. John is notorious in his letters, whether it be 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, or the book of Revelation, he always lays out for us the reason that he's writing the book. In John's Gospel, this is what he says in John's Gospel. I've written this so that you may believe. John's Gospel is an evangelistic gospel. If you want to lead somebody to Jesus Christ and you say, man, where do I have them start reading? That's a really good place. You can buy the little Gospels of John and hand them out and say, hey, read this and get back with me. That's the purpose that John wrote with. Why did he write 1 John? Look at chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. These are people who are already professing with their mouth to be followers of Jesus Christ. And here's why he wrote this. He writes it so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, I want you to look at me for just a second. I grew up believing that Christianity and assurance of salvation was something subjective. And every one of you who grew up in a Baptist church, you remember this phrase. the pastor would stand up and he would say something like this: do you know that you know that you know that you know? All of us have been there. And here's what I was always looking for. There's a feeling I'm supposed to have. And if I have that feeling, then I know I'm saved. And all God's Baptist people said, amen. The Bible doesn't speak of a subjective evidence. It speaks of objective evidence. John says, I've written these things that you can read with your own eyes, and if your life lines up to what's on these pages, then you can say that you know you have eternal life. That's good news, because I know there are so many people who say, well, there's just really no way to know. But John says, if you match up with this, then you know that you have eternal life. Not a feeling, but does your life objectively line up with what the Scriptures have to say? So here's what we're going to look at for the next few minutes. What are the marks of authentic faith? Okay, and it's all going to come from 1 John. We're not going to go outside of 1 John. So get to the first chapter of 1 John, and here's the first mark of authentic faith. Do you have faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Verses 1 through 4 of 1 John chapter 1. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our own eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our own hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, what we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to understand something, what's going on here in 1 John. John was living in a day and age where there was a group of people that we would call heretics, okay? They're people who are way off base regarding Jesus. They thought Jesus was like a ghost. They just thought Jesus, you could go up to Him and shove your hand through Him, and when He was hanging on the cross, He wasn't really hanging on the cross. He was just kind of a spirit-looking guy there. And John, throughout this letter, is defending what we call the incarnation of Christ. That means that Jesus Christ actually came to earth and actually dwelt in human flesh. That's why in verse 1, John's saying, we hung out with Him, we touched Him, we saw Him, we ate dinner with Him. We knew the reality of Jesus. And he says, what was with God came to be manifested among us. That's Jesus Christ. And what did they do with this person of Jesus Christ? They didn't say this. They didn't say, model your life after Him. What they first and more and foremost said is that we proclaimed Him and we called you to believe in Him. This is what the gospel is all about. First and foremost, to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, we, verse 2, testify to this and proclaim this. And what does he say about Jesus? Comes with Jesus that doesn't come with anyone else or anything else. He says, eternal life. Eternal life. If you want to know the first mark of authentic faith, it begins with Jesus. And why do they preach Jesus? Because that is the only way, according to verse 3, that we have a relationship with God. You will hear this, young people, when you go into college, you will hear people say, I know God. I have a, God and I are tight, God and I have a relationship, but they will never mention Jesus. And if they do that, you know that they don't know the fellowship that John is speaking of here. Any of us who are going to come into a relationship with God will come through Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3. What we've seen and heard, this message of Jesus, we proclaim to you also so that you may have fellowship, not only with us, not only with the Father, but also with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of this, students, this morning, John 3:16. He who believes in Jesus shall never perish, but have eternal life. So as you're sitting here this morning, every one of you, I want to ask you this question. Has there ever been a time you've come to Christ by faith? Has there ever been a time that you say, I have sinned, I've messed up, and I can't fix it? There's only one perfect person who can fix this, and it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only He can restore what is broken. And young people, I'm not asking you if you grew up in youth group or if your parents were church members or if your grandparents were founding members of the church. I don't care about any of that. What I care about is if you've ever come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the first mark of authentic faith is, do we have faith? That first question, do we have faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Secondly, this is so important for young people. Do you desire moral purity? Do you desire moral purity? I'm not just pulling this. This isn't Pastor Greg just pulling something out of his head and saying, hey, I think this is important for you in college. It's what John says. Are you striving toward this goal that you actually want it? You don't like it when you sin. It bothers you when you aren't in the will of God. That's exactly what John says next. Look at verse 5. This is what he said. This is the message we have received from him or heard from him and announced to you. That means Jesus gave them this message. This isn't the message of the Apostle John. This is the message from Jesus. And what is it? It's regarding the character of God. God is light. And what does that mean? That means God is morally perfect. He says there's in God no darkness at all. This is the character of God. We don't look at God and say, he's kind of like me. He messes up every once in a while. But when he does, he's quick to ask for forgiveness. God, John says, message of Jesus, God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. And what does that have to do with us? Everything. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him. What did I tell you that people say all the time? People say this all the time. I know God. I have a relationship with him. And John says, I'm going to prove it to you if you know it. He says, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, that means that you're kind of leaning toward this lifestyle of sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. Did you know that the day and age in which we live, people don't like blunt people? People who just, they'll say something like this, whatever's on my mind, I speak it, and we say, hey, maybe you save that for your house, okay? They certainly don't like this from the pulpit. Of all the biblical writers, I think John is the most blunt. And this is what John says. If you say you know this morally perfect God, and yet your desire, the realm you want to hang out in, is a realm of darkness, guess what? You lie and don't tell the truth. Whew. I mean, John is a straight, hard hitter. And John is saying, I'm not going to pull any punches. If you say you know Christ, if you say you know this God of moral purity, then our lives after Christ, filled with His Holy Spirit, should reflect that. Darkness is the realm of sin. Light is the realm of fellowship with God. And if you're most at home in the dark, it does not matter what you say with your mouth. It proves that you don't know God. And I want to show you this in verse 7. If we walk in the light as He is self of the light, not in perfection, but our desire is to be in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you know, not only did John say this, and I said John got this message from Jesus, do you remember that Jesus said He comes bearing the light, but people love the darkness because they love their sins? This isn't John's message. This is Christ's message. Young people, when I was saved in 1999... there is something I was confronted with the hard facts of Scripture. Up to that point, I had always loved the realm of darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you this. If they would have shot me in the head and buried me at the age of 18, I know this is a harsh thing to say, they would have buried me as a Christian. There's a furthest thing from the truth. I loved more than anything the realm of darkness. That's where I was most at home. In church, uncomfortable. Out in the world, man, I loved it. Those were my people. I had made numerous professions of faith, but I always slid right back into that realm away from God. You need to be, as I was in 1999, honest with yourself. What realm do you love most? Just be real honest with yourself right now. Do you love the realm of darkness or do you love the realm of light? It tells you a lot about whether you're a name-only Christian. Now, good news in verse 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. John knows we're all going to sin. Just because I came to know Christ, just because you did, does not mean sinless perfection happens. We know that we're going to sin and we have to confess that. Now, verse 9, what happens when we confess it? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, do you, young person, senior in high school, do you desire moral purity? It tells you a lot about your profession. Third, is this fourth? Yeah, it's fourth. Do I seek to obey Jesus? Do I seek to obey Jesus? Would you look at chapter 2 and verse 3? Here's the hard-hitting facts. By this we know. Why did John write the letter? So that we have certainty, so that we know. By this we know that we have come to know Him. And what is it that we say? Is it some subjective feeling? No, that's not what he says here. Verse 3, he says, if we keep His commandments. That's how we know. I keep the commandments. I want you to hear me this morning. The goal of a disciple is to be transformed. And that transformation comes through the Word of God. But we aren't moving toward just knowing more. That's not the goal of Christianity. I heard a guy say this, we are overweight on Bible studies, right? We love to eat the Bible studies up, but do we practice what the Bible studies? Does anybody know about the importance of a calorie deficit when you're trying to lose weight, right? We stuff ourselves and we never practice it. John says what's important is not stuffing ourselves with Bible studies, but living out what we already know. Do we keep the commandments? We aren't moving toward just knowing more, but moving toward obeying what we know. When you don't do that, here's a mark. It bothers you. Now, here are the first John hard facts again. Look at verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says, I have come to know Him. These are the people that are making a profession. I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments. Here's the hard hitting. He's a liar and the truth is not in Him. I just want you to know this morning, these are not my words. Because anytime you preach as someone leaves, it's like, man, the pastor was all over us this morning. No, the Holy Spirit was all over you this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. John was not only dealing with people that thought Jesus was like a ghost, he was also dealing with people that we would later come to know as antinomianism, right? That's the phrase for this. They were people that said, the law, the rules, they don't have any place in my life. You just do whatever you want to do. And John is confronting those kinds of people, right? They say, Jesus Christ or God, I have a relationship with Him, but forget what His Word says. That's counter to what the Bible says about the authentic marks of faith. Last, every person in here, write this down, save it in your memory bank. Do I love fellow Christians? John actually addresses this in this letter about the assurance of our faith. Let me throw out to you a brief list, and then I'm going to tell you why I'm mentioning these things on the list. Bible study, prayer, church attendance, conservative values, maybe even throw in their journaling. Now, if you could match your life up to that list, you would probably be pretty secure in saying you're a true Christian rather than a nominal Christian. But I want to ask you a question this morning. What if that person that could match their life up to all of those boxes doesn't love people? Specifically, people in the church, the body of Christ. It is very important that you hear this. Our love of God and the change that He brings about through conversion results for a love toward fellow Christians. That is a biblical expectation. I want to read a verse to you, and then we're going to look at 1 John. Galatians 6:10, you ought to memorize this. let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Paul says here, all people are important. We should love them and care for them. But he says the primary concern that believers have is for those in the household of faith. So here's what John envisions in this letter. John envisions the person who says, I know God, but doesn't love those around him. That's the kind of person he envisions here. Look at verse 9. The one who says he is in the light. So John is talking about people who are making certain professions. He's in the light and yet hates his brother. And this isn't talking about brotherly love that we have out in the world. He's talking about brothers in Christ here. He hates his brother. He is in darkness until now. Verse 10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause in stumbling. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Would you turn over to chapter 4? Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. There's going to be two more places we're going to mark, and then we're going to conclude, and you can go love on your seniors this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's the evidence. The one who does not love does not know God. There's the objective fact, not a feeling. The objective fact, if they do not love God, or if they do not love their neighbor, they do not know God, for God is love. Last place, verse 20 and 21, then we're done. If someone says, you hear this all the time. Young people, you're going to hear it in college. I love God. And hates his brother. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that one, we should love God and love his brother also. Would you close your Bible? I'm going to ask you to close your Bible. And I'm going to conclude, and then we're going to dismiss. The Word of God acts as a mirror in our life. That's the intention of Scripture. It acts as a mirror in our life. And you may know someone, much like me, who hates to look in the mirror. Because I don't want to see what I really look like. Okay, that's why I hate when someone suddenly takes a picture of you and you don't have time to prepare for it or put a filter on it on Facebook. I have people who do that, and some of them showed up to my dad's funeral, and I was saying, who is that? And they said, that's that person. I thought, okay, you're putting filters on your Facebook, okay, because you look nothing like. I can't stand it when they do that because it shows us reality, right? The Bible always shows us what we really look like. And the same way with the Word of God. If I peer into the pages, it will show my true condition. It is a mirror for me to look into to correct what is wrong. Studying a little bit of Baptist history, there was a well-known Baptist minister in the 1600s by the name of Benjamin Keach. And here's what we know about Benjamin Keach. He was a famous pastor, and eventually on his heels and at the church that he pastored would come one named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So Benjamin Keach, back in the 1600s, is pastoring, kind of grows a congregation. Eventually, that's where the famous pastor Spurgeon would pastor. He had a son named Elias Keach. And Elias Keach left London and came to America parading as a Baptist minister. And here's what he didn't like. He didn't like that his parents were strict and were hard on him and all those things. And so he fled to America, kind of paraded around as a Baptist minister and faked everybody out because he wanted a way to be respected in the community. Back then, they actually had respect for Baptist pastors. That's a different story for a different time. But here's the reality behind this. Benjamin Keach was a fraud, or Elias Keach was a fraud. And Elias Keach was in the pulpit preaching one day, and in the middle of the sermon, he stopped and started to shake. And the people thought there that Elias Keach was having some kind of illness, and they all came up and surrounded him. Elias Keach, preaching a sermon, realized that he was a fraud. And there in front of God and everyone, Elias Keach was converted. Now, why did that happen? Because Elias Keach threw open the scriptures and saw his own reflection in the Bible and realized, I don't really know God. Some of you here today may conclude, like Elias Keach, my life doesn't line up to this. I have a dear sister back here that I've shared her testimony, and I had her read 1 John, and you know what she said? That's not me. And we had an opportunity to lead her to Christ and to baptize her. Some of you are going to conclude that your life doesn't align, and here's what I want you to do. You turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. The answer is not, I have to go out and start doing all these things. That's backwards. What you have to do is turn to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I messed up. I've sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. I turn to you in faith and trust. Some of you may be looking in the mirror of God's word and say, it's there, but I need to fix some areas of my life. I don't like the flaws that I see, and I want God's help to fix them. You can conclude this morning, although we sin and fall short of the glory of God, that we have eternal life. Only you know what category you're in. Only you can be honest with the Word of God. What will you conclude today? Would you stand with me?